Hello and welcome to Through the Bible with Les Feldick, an inspirational and informative half hour of insight into the heart of Scripture. In addition to teaching the Bible, Les is a full-time rancher, having a down-to-earth practical teaching style that makes the Bible come to life. All programs are available on audio tape, videotape, and in printed form. At the end of the program, there will be an address where you can contact the ministry. And now, here's Les Feldick with today's lesson.
I've said it before on the program, as you travel up and down the highways and the freeways and the mass of people coming in out of stadiums and ballparks and so forth, do you ever stop to just ask yourself, I wonder, how many of them ever think about eternity? Now, we don't know, but I'm guessing it's a precious, precious small percentage. People today have no time for anything but the things of this world. But for those of you and I who know better, for those of you and myself who we know this Creator as Lord and Savior, as the one who suffered and died in our place, yes, we can focus on who He is, the great apostle, as well as the high priest of our confession. Now, I said in the last program, the word profession, I think, can be enlarged on and made better understandable with the word confession. Because after all, when we confess Him, what does that really amount to? We're letting the world know that He is the one who is the object of our faith. He is the object of our reason for living. Without Him, what are we? We're nothing. We're nothing. Now, even though the world out there, they can be successful and they can make their millions and they can make the headlines, but when cancer strikes, they die like anybody else. You know, I always have to think of the founder of the Walmart, Walton, with all of his billions. Yet when he was stricken with cancer, I'm sure the family got him the best medical help that this world had to offer. But what happened? He slipped out into eternity. His billions could not cure his cancer. And so we have to constantly come back and be realists that this world is not our home. We're only here for just a little blink of time. And eternity is forever. And this is the whole purpose of God giving us the Word so that we can be prepared for eternity. We don't have to shrink from death. Even as the individual I shared with you here in the studio audience, when I called into his hospital room and with tears in my heart and eyes, I could bid him goodbye. I knew he wasn't on this world very much longer. I could say goodbye. But I could also say, we'll see you again. Because, see, this is the blessed hope that we have as believers. Death isn't the end. It's just a little stopgap, and then one day we're going to be with our loved ones for all eternity. All right, now this is our confession, that our hope for eternity is not based on what I have done, what you have done. It's not based on our works. It's not based on what we've accomplished. It's based on our faith in that accomplished work of the cross. In fact, let me use a verse that it probably says it as plainly as anything in Scripture. Come back, honey, to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses I think that most of you know, at least as soon as you see it, you recognize them. Ephesians chapter 2, starting at verse 4. Starting at verse 4, and here Paul has just listed all the appetites and the things of this world that plagued us while we were still in unbelief. And while we were steeped in the old Adamic lusts of the flesh, and as he says in the closing words of verse 3, and we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. What's the first word of verse 4? But. What does that mean? Flip side. We're no longer in that desires of the old Adam. It's a whole new world for us. But not because of what I've done, not because of what you've done, but what, who did? God! See? But God! Oh, I think I could stand here by the hour and enlarge on those two words. But God! Not but I, not but you, but God! He did it! You know, I'm always referring to, Lord, give us Lydia's today. Because what did the Lord do with Lydia? Opened her heart, her understanding, so that she would listen to what the Apostle Paul had to say. But God opened her heart. But God formed the plan of salvation. Man didn't. But God can go on and say, I've done it all so that you can be saved by faith plus nothing. All right, so now let's read on. Verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, He doesn't deal with us according to what we deserve. He's rich in mercy. And for His great love wherewith He loved us. Now, I'm not going to take time today, but we've done it before. Back in the chapter in John's Gospel where you have the account of Lazarus dying, and Mary and Martha were rather shook up with the Lord that He hadn't been there to heal him and spare his demise. But, to me, the important part of that chapter is not even so much that He had the power to raise Lazarus from the dead, but you know what that chapter says over and over? How Jesus loved them. When you get home after a while, you just read that chapter. How He loved them. Not how much they loved Him, but how He loved them. And consequently, you ended up with the shortest verse in Scripture. What is it? Jesus wept. Why did He weep? He loved them. See? He loved them. And He saw their heartache. He saw their sorrow. And because He loved them, He could weep with them. All right. So here Paul says the same thing. That great love wherewith He loved us. We didn't come into this place of salvation and the hope of glory because we loved Him. We're just like everybody else. What does it say in John's Gospel? Oh, they hate the light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. Hey, were we any different? Hey, I can remember as a kid. In fact, I can go back to when I was small enough to lay on my mom and dad's lap. And I can remember in my mind that just as soon as that old boy got up in the pulpit to preach, I stretched out so I could go to sleep. And I'll tell you, my little rebellious mind didn't change for a long time. I didn't want to hear it. Leave me alone. And listen, that's typical. That's most people. We don't want to hear it. Our deeds are evil. But God. He loved us. All right, verse 5. When did He love us? When we were dead in sin. Now, that's a spiritual position, but nevertheless, I'll just make the point. How lovely are dead things? Well, now, most of you don't have an appreciation for it like I do with all my livestock and everything, because every once in a while, something will die, and we have to deal with it. And death is not pretty. I hate it. I'll admit it. I hate it. If I lose a cow or a baby calf, I just get gut-wrenched. Iris knows it. It just drives me up the wall because I hate death. Many of you have lost a pet. And my, it just tears you apart. Why? Death is not pretty. Now, I can bring that same analogy. When God looks at sinful men, are we pretty? No. Sin is a dilemma, see? But God loves us anyway. Look at all of the ramifications of sin in the world today. It's at the root of all our social problems. It's at the root of everything. sin. But in spite of it, God what? Loves us. See? All right, read on. And so even when we were dead in sin, unlovely, He hath quickened us or made us alive together with Christ, for it's by grace that you are saved. And then verse 6, when He saved us by His grace, He didn't just leave us and say, oh, well, I've done all you need that needs to be done. No, He continues with us, and He raised us up together out of our spiritual deadness and made us sit together in the what? The heavenlies. Not the Lincoln bedroom. And I guess that must be a pretty nice place to spend the night. But listen, that is a pig pen by comparison, and He has placed us in the heavenlies already. Already. That's our position. And He has made us sit together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Now verse 7, that in the ages to come, the aeons is the Greek word, which is beyond our human comprehension, that in the aeons of time to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Now here is the verse. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Now, you know, I think I'm known from almost coast to coast now as the promoter of faith plus what? Nothing. Faith plus nothing. And this riles a few people. And they say, where do you get that? Ephesians 2:8. Because when you read that, that's what it is. For by grace are you saved through faith. Plus anything? No. So then it's plus what? Nothing. Plus nothing. It's the gift. And again, you've heard me explain it 100 times on this program. How long is it a gift? As long as you don't pay for it. The minute you contribute to the cost of your gift, it's no longer a gift. And the same thing holds true in the plan of salvation. Just as soon as people think they have to work for it, then they have canceled the gift aspect. And it now becomes something that puts God in their debt. Well, that's our confession, that we have placed our faith in the Christ of glory, the Creator of everything, the One who took our place on that Roman cross, the One who arose victoriously over sin and death, and by believing what He has said, He has done everything that needs to be done. I had a lady call just the other morning whether I had experienced a particular phenomenon. And I said, no, and I don't expect to. And I know I shocked her. And she said, well, then how do you know? And I said, because the Word says so. The Bible tells me that I'm indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And I don't need a signed certificate. I don't need anything else. When the Bible says that you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, then I believe it, I trust it, and that's where faith comes in. You don't feel it. You don't have some magnificent out-of-this-world experience. The book says it. And that's our confession. What Christ has said and has accomplished, we believe it. And so then it becomes by faith plus nothing. All right, let's get back to Hebrews chapter 3. Verse 2. We're going to make a little headway. We just might get a little ways in Hebrews today. Verse 2. And then they write and ask me where I'm going to go when I finish Hebrews. You know what I really hope? I hope the Lord comes back before I finish Hebrews. I really do. I hope the Lord's back before I finish Hebrews. And that'll give Him time. Don't worry. It's going to be a while before I get through Hebrews. All right. Back to Hebrews 3, verse 2. Who? Christ Jesus. who was faithful to him that appointed him, even as also Moses was faithful in all his house. Now, I'm not going to take time to go back and look at the scriptures. We could look at a bunch of them. But you all know enough about Moses that when God spoke to him out there at the burning bush, sent him back to Egypt for the purpose of delivering the children of Israel out of slavery. And he was obedient to that and, of course, went through all the turmoil of the plagues and dealing with Pharaoh. But then the culmination of it all was he brought Israel out of Egypt and took them down to Mount Sinai. And there at Mount Sinai, God gave the law to Moses. And Moses, in turn, took it down the mountain and gave it to the children of Israel. And he was faithful to everything that God commissioned to him. Never do we have a record that Moses himself failed. Now, he was disobedient a time or two, but he did not fail what God expected him to do concerning the nation of Israel. And so he was totally faithful. And every Jew that had any concept of all of their Old Testament heritage had a high esteem of Moses. Now, of course, Abraham as well, but I'm speaking now because the scripture is only of Moses, their deliverer, the one who brought them out of bondage, the one who gave them the law, and the one who led them, as we're going to see a little later in this chapter, in that horrible 40-year period in the wilderness. But Moses was never found unfaithful. He was God's faithful servant. Consequently, you see, when the Jews in Christ's earthly ministry tried to pin him down with some questions on doctrine or teaching, what did Jesus tell those Jews? Well, you have Moses. Go back and see what Moses said, because he was faithful, and everything that Moses had instructed was according to God's dictate. All right, so Moses now then is set up as a prime example of someone who was faithful to the commands of God. There was not a point in Moses' past where there could be any doubt that he was God's man for the hour. He was always faithful. But now what's it building up to? Remember I showed you when we first started Hebrews, this whole book is a comparison of things that were good, but this is what? Better. Absolutely, Moses was great. He was a man that God entrusted. He was a man who remained faithful to everything God commissioned to do. But when it comes to the comparison, he pales next to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here we come now. Here is another instance where we have the comparison. Back in chapter 2, that he is higher than the angels, even though he was lower for a little while. But Christ cannot be compared with the angelic hosts. His power is more than the multitudes of angels put together. All right, so now then, verse 3, for this man. Now, the word man has been added by the translators, but they're still right in doing it, because this is what we're looking at. We're looking at the God-man, Christ Jesus, the one who had walked the dusty roads of the land of Israel, the one who had walked that way of the cross, that one who had suffered and died. All right, for this man was counted worthy of, what's the next word? More. See the comparison? As great as Moses was, this man makes Moses pale in insignificance. For this man was worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath built the house hath more honor than the house. Now, here we come back to an everyday experience. Whenever you see someone building a lavish home, And when it's finished, the people probably drive by and admire it and all that, and that's all well and good. But what has more esteem than the house? The guy who owns it. The guy who built it. The guy who had the wherewithal to bring it all together. All right, now this is exactly what we're showing here. Moses was great. Moses filled a tremendous slot in human history as well as Israel's history. But this one, this Jesus of Nazareth, this man, this God-man, is not only the owner of everything, he made it. See, and this is what I'm almost confident when I say that the vast majority of professing Christians do not understand that Jesus of Nazareth was the creator of Genesis 1:1. It just shocks them to even think about it. But he was. He was the creator of everything. Now, what does that put Moses? Why, Moses is nothing when you compare it to that. Moses was a part of the creation. Moses was just simply a faithful servant. This is the Creator we're talking about. And I've used this analogy on the program over the years. Look how the world will flock to famous people. Now, here just a week or two ago, Tulsa experienced it with the golf tournament. And who in the world all wanted to see who? Tiger Woods. They probably came from miles around just to get a glimpse of Tiger Woods because of his famous expertise as a golfer. Or if the Pope flies into some place, the highways will be chock full. It'll just literally put it into a traffic gridlock. Why? They want to see this famous man or any other famous individual. The people will flock just to get a glimpse of this famous individual. And yet, this man, he's not just the head of a great number of people. He's not just a famous athlete. He's not just a famous politician. He's the creator of everything. And I can't get people excited about that. That, listen, we serve the creator, the one who called the universe into being. The one who at the spoken word one day, I think, will be able to just bring it all back to that zero beginning it came from. And he'll speak the word and he'll come a new one. It's the same one. It's the same one. And never lose sight of the fact that as great as Moses was, he was nothing compared to the Creator whom you and I serve, and who was the author, or as it said back in chapter 2, the captain of our salvation. All right? So verse 3, this man was accounted worthy of more glory than Moses, because he who hath built the house has more honor than the house. Now maybe for sake of new listeners, and I keep forgetting about this, come back with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, because somebody may hear this for the first time and just flip me off and say, well, this guy doesn't know what he's talking about. Well, if I don't know what I'm talking about, then this book doesn't. Because it says it as plain as English can make it. Colossians chapter 1. And I'm going to start at verse 14. Our time is going fast. Colossians 1, verse 14. I'll be looking at verse 12 and 13 later on in Hebrews, so we'll start here at verse 14. In whom, that is in the Son, we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sin. Now here it comes. Who? God the Son, the man that we're talking about in Hebrews, is the image of the invisible God. See that?
Thank you for joining us again for Through the Bible with Les Feldick. If you'd like to order audio tapes, videos, or any of our printed material, you may do so by writing Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. That's Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. Or you can call us toll-free if you'd like at 1-800-369-7856. That's 1-800-369-7856. Remember, this is a faith ministry, and your participation with us is greatly appreciated. Again, our address is Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. And our phone is 1-800-369-7856. Thanks again for listening, and please join us next time for Through the Bible with Les Feldick.